As we come together tonight once again to worship and to wait upon our God, let's do so by singing his praise in the words of Psalm 65. 65, and from the beginning, praise waits for thee, Messiah, Lord, to thee thou shalt to be. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me, thee. But as for our transgressions, then purge away shall die. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, is still a dweller beneath. We surely shall be satisfied with thine abundant grace and with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy place. Psalm 65, 1 through 4, praise waits for thee, Messiah. Let us now renew to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our gracious Lord, grant unto us that faith as we gather ourselves together with the expectancy of meeting with thyself. For despite all the things that are on offer round about us in our society, rich as they might be, attractive in their presentation, nevertheless, we've discovered all the way through our Christian life that the deep sense of satisfaction and peace is not derived from any of these things round about us, but only as we know thyself with us, as we engage in thy worship and service, and as we walk with obedience in the way thou hast prescribed for us. We ask therefore, O Lord, that thou wouldst come amongst us to minister to us in all of these vital needs we feel as thy believing people. We pray that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. We're conscious, Lord, of the great privilege we have of coming before thee and calling upon thy name. We're conscious of everything in our life and past days that would militate against any blessing from thine hand. We're conscious of the inconsistencies in our life and in our living, the fears and the doubts we would entertain. We pray, Lord, that in thy grace, all of these that we know, and so many more sins we're ignorant of, may be covered underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is our boast. He is the sole basis of our argument. He is the foundation on which we would stand, and the one we long to have amongst us. Come in, Lord, we pray then, and may we once again know thy ministry to us, each one of us alone and apart, perhaps with parts of fellowships or of groups of families. Perhaps we've come with others to church, but Lord, here we're alone and apart before thyself. Thou dost know us more fully than we can possibly express it to thee, and thou art able with the perfection of thy wisdom to measure a blessing appropriate to us that we can take with us from our service tonight that would stand us in good stead in days to come. Plans are not ours to know. We make them, but so often in the fulfillment of them there are surprises from the corners of life for us. Lord, we commit ourselves to thee and pray that thou wouldst unfold the days of our life, that we might know what it is to walk in thy company and to have thy provision, protection, forgiveness, every step of that way. We call down thy blessing upon us as a congregation here gathered before thee. We pray, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst come amongst us and bless us together. We ask that thou wouldst, in the work of engaged in the details of the church meetings, that there would always be that recognition that we meet in thy name and we seek to serve thee in all that we do. We pray for wisdom, guidance, grace, to seek an under-shepherd to be amongst us here also. Expectations rise, hopes develop, that we bring every one of these underneath the subjection of thy will and purposes for us. We ask also, Lord, thy blessing, not only upon us immediately here as a congregation, but others who have gathered in like manner, just as we do throughout the length and breadth of our land tonight. We are a needy nation, O Lord. So many needs we've brought face to face with budgets, financial strategies, plans and purposes for social, medical, or any kind of provision for our need and our nation. But all the while there is a neglect of things spiritual. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst invest the work that is done in thy name today by thy servants ministering to thy people. May the power of heaven come upon the preaching of this gospel and the ministry of thy word to mature, to develop thy people, but also, Lord, to gather in those who are lost, those who are without hope, those who are walking on the broad road which leads to destruction. We pray especially, Lord, wherever there is a mind and a memory that is furnished with the basic outlines and truths of the gospel, dormant as that seed might be tonight, we pray, Lord, for the quickening work of thy Spirit and bringing it to apply to those who possess these things, so that the scope of their life might be extended more so than 80 years and 10, more so than time and sense itself, but that the realms and destination of such eternity might be more and more a consideration with others amongst us. Lord, this is the work that we long for. Salvation of the lost. We are engaged in the ministry, but we cannot achieve it ourselves. We are but instruments. We are but dependent. And so we pray for thy work with us. Build us up, we pray, and gather those who are about us. Give guidance to those who lead thy people, our nation, in so many departments of life. We raise our gaze to this international scope and scale of things And we pray, Lord, for the work that goes on in war-torn lands. We think of Ukraine and we think of Israel. And there's things going on in Africa. Just to name a few that comes to our mind even now tonight. We pray, Lord, the silent whisper that comes from our soul might be picked up in the courts of heaven, and that we might know an answer with blessing upon that work, wherever it is taking place. So hear us, O Lord. Grant thy blessing and ministry to us as we further wait upon thee in mercy. We handle these signs. We take them regularly in our singing. The danger is that we become complacent in that exercise. But, O Lord, as we read and as we sing, may we engage with the totality of our being in the praise of our God. Deal with us in thy grace. Pardon us our sin. For we ask all of these things and so much more in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue with praise, coming this time to the words of Psalm 34. Again, breaking into read and sing from 3 through 10. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard and did me from all fear delivered. They looked at him and lightened where not shame were their faces. His poor man cried, God heard, and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear and them delivereth. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, none that of fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack of food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. 34, 3 through 10, extol the Lord with me.
Yeah.
a reading tonight. 1 Peter and chapter 1, reading through and into chapter 2 and verse 10. Let us read and hear God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye will not redeem with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit and through unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth of him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. But unto them who be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so on, and we look to the Lord for his blessing in that reading of his own holy word. We sing together Psalm 27, breaking in to read verse 4, the sentiment of the psalmist, of ourselves as we gather together. One thing I of the Lord desire and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I, the beauty of the Lord, behold me and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide and on a rock place. And now, even at this present time, my head shall lift me above all those that are my foes and round encompass me. Therefore unto his tabernacle I'll sacrifice his bread of joyfulness. I'll sing, yea, I to God, to praises sing. Psalm 27, 4 through 6. One thing I of the Lord desire.
One thing I of the Lord desire.
Come back with me to the portion of scripture we read a moment ago to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. The conclusion that he gives us, Peter gives us, and the one I want to echo as we go through different thoughts from this chapter tonight. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. I've said it in the past that it's a great benefit to dress up the truth that we're handling, the message that we're giving. It's always good to dress it up in flesh and blood images. We're better able to relate to them and they to apply to us whatever message they bring to us. So therefore, think of David we were looking at some time ago in Psalm 32. We remind ourselves of the enormity of what he did, the sin with Bathsheba, the way he tried to cover it up, even going as far as seeking the murder of Uriah, her husband. He lived with the guilt for over a year. The guilt had a fearful effect upon him, drying his life up. He shares with us the life, at least the effect of it in his life and on his soul. And every day that passed in that year, it became heavier and heavier to bear and to carry. And ultimately, the point of a finger by the prophet led to confrontation and to confession before the Lord. And in the midst of all of that ultimate confrontation, in the midst of all of that guilt that was now poured out from his soul, no worries, but more sweeter. No words were more precious than the words of forgiveness to David, as he gives them right at the very beginning of Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Yes, the Old Testament echo of this New Testament truth. To you who believe, he is precious. To David and to ourselves, there is nothing better that we long to hear and to have than that truth applied to our souls. Or maybe we try another example, flesh and blood. At the very end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we have a woman in the company of God's people. We're not given her name. She has no name, but she does have a reputation. She's gathered the dirt and the grime of life into her life and into her soul. But she met the Lord, and the Lord washed her, and the Lord forgave her. She valued greatly what the Lord had done for her. And she demonstrated from the depth of her soul what that was and what she thought of the Lord. She loved him, and she showed it by shedding tears. He was, to that unknown person, that person coming out of the gutter of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, was precious. And she leaves a challenge for me and for you and for all of us together. When was the last time you shed a tear as she did? When was the last time that we demonstrated not just the guilt of sins committed, but what about a tear for the joy of sins forgiven? She showed that affection. And again, nothing was sweeter to her and valued by her and by us than the ministry of the Lord to her and to us. So yes, we've got David. Yes, we've got an unknown woman. One other figure I wanted to think about, the person who wrote these very words for us, Peter himself. Here he is. In this chapter and in this book, he's concluding his arguments. Unto you, therefore, He's been saying things, sharing them with us and with them. He says unto you, therefore, a conclusion. And his conclusion is this. He's been lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Few words he gives, yes. But the words that he does share are heavy with spiritual significance and challenge. He's setting before us and our gaze and our mind the sheer glory of our Lord. The wonder of his work achieved on behalf of his people. The rich, rich gifts that he's obtained and bestows up to us. He has saved you. He's saved and redeemed you. And all of what Peter is saying is focusing upon Jesus. I'm a wee bit older. But I remember times past, Eamon Andrews and his red book. And he would always have some character or some person, and they would go over their life and pack their life. And at the end of it, he would close the book and he would hand the book to the person and say, "This is your life." And here is Peter doing very similar things to the believers who read and who are there present. He is closing the book over, "You therefore who believe, this is your Christ. This is what he's done for you believers, for you Christians. Therefore he is precious." In the light of all that he's done, in the abundance of his grace and in the lavish measures he's bestowed to sinners, value him, appreciate him. And again, think of Peter as he is the one who wrote these words. Just for a moment with a sanctified common sense. Look at the body language that Peter might have been exhibiting. His head would have been just that little bit more bowed than in the past. His voice would have been a little bit softer than he once spoke. His walk would have been all the more gentle. Gone from him was the brashness, the lofty, the self-confident appearance and air about him. Because Peter is the one who knew the bitterness of denial. And he was the one that later on knew the bliss of forgiveness. He knew the sorrow of what he had done, the pain he had brought with disappointment, with disobedience, with denial, 3 times multiplying his sin against his Lord. And in the movement that took place that night, when our Lord was betrayed and led out to be crucified, in all of the comings and goings that were taking between the different levels of government and governance in that day, there was an exchange that took place. Peter going one way and the Lord going the other way. And as they moved around in all of the hustle and the bustle, their eyes caught each other. And there was a look shared. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, we're told that as they shared that look from the Lord, it wasn't condemnation, it wasn't distance, it wasn't any of these hostile things that we might have expected. But Peter tells us it was a look of love. And it was that look of love that broke his heart and put him out to weep. Over Peter, you can say what we were looking at again some time back in Hosea chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Hosea and verse 8, it says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I make you like the cities of the plague, Sodom and Gomorrah? How can I let that happen to you?" The same thing said in that look to Peter. in the face of all that Peter had done, in the face of all that he had said, the Lord still loved him, and the Lord was not going to give up on Peter. And so often it's a Christian's experience, more so than any threat of judgment or correction or confrontation, much more than any of these things that we might expect when we falter and stumble and go away. It's much more that experience that Peter had. Breaking his heart that leads to his restoration. In the face of all he's done, the Lord has not changed. So it is with themselves. In the face of all that he's done, the Lord has not changed in his attitude, his affection, his interest and investment in any one of us, his people. That experience of that day is much more effective than any restoration than we can often think. He knew the pain of wandering, but he also valued the grace of forgiveness. No boasting. No seeking a position of priority in front of the disciples. No praise from others that were behind him. Here we have just an old man who's gone through so many difficult experiences. These experiences overlaid with the love of the Lord, which is sure and steadfast. And despite all that this old man has done, the Lord does not change in his attitude to him. Peter can say, the Lord is precious. Just the same way as we can share with Peter that very same. Because we sometimes wander and stray like us. We can be like wandering sheep in the stray. And the Lord chases us for us and takes us back. And we can sit beside Peter, or Peter can sit beside us. But together we can say the same things as we have in this text. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. Precious because of what he's done for you so. So let's take what we have in these verses we've got so far in this chapter yet. And at the end of each one of these simple themes, I want us to be able to say, he is precious. First of all, I want us to think of what Jesus Christ has done. Secondly, I want you to think of what Jesus Christ is doing. And then thirdly, I want you to think of what Jesus Christ will yet do. Back to the beginning. What has Jesus Christ done? We go to first chapter, verse 18 of chapter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed. And there is the word that summarizes all that the Lord has done for his people. He has redeemed. He has saved his people. Behind that word of redemption, there is the idea of slavery and of suffering. Packing into that verse, there's all the sentiments we've summarized from Psalm 32 and the experience of conviction that goes with every Christian. The bad news of our man, of ourselves, our spiritual state. That's the news that God has for us. But into that bad news, the gospel light breaks with a message of pardon and peace, liberty and freedom. And even if we were to stop no further than that and meditate simply on what we once were and what we now are, we could stop there and put that sentiment to our people. To you who do know, be precious. But Peter doesn't stop there. Peter draws our attention yet further down, and he comes to very specific spiritual details. He wants to bring to our attention to make the points that he wants to form and powerful to our soul. He wants to think of the, yes, redemption, but how? You have been redeemed by a sacrifice, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants us to think about the value, the intrinsic worth of this sacrifice. He wants us to linger, to think. He wants us to walk around with our mind. He wants us to look in the windows. He wants us to be captivated by what Jesus Christ has done. And he gives us three simple markers to help us in that process of redemption achieved by Christ. He tells us, first of all, in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." There's no comparison. There's no comparison with anything that men today value. Not silver, not gold, but only the precious blood of Christ. If we were to gather together all these elements, all these things that man puts so much value and stock upon, they're not equal. They're not effective. They won't obtain what we need so desperately, spiritual blessing to our soul. We all know what happens. Any kind of international crisis, the first thing that you hear, either the price of gold goes up or the price of oil goes up. People who put value upon the gems around their body, pictures hanging on walls, or cars that they drive here and there. These are the things that are valued by men today. But even if you were to gather them all together in one place, they won't get what you and I need. Peter is telling us that redemption is beyond price and beyond purchase. Salvation cannot be bought. It's a class apart. Because it comes uniquely from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed. Can't be had. No matter how diligent we are about all the details of life, no matter how thorough we are in our discipline, no matter how scrupulous we are in our obedience, these things are not enough. We cannot measure up, and we can't get it. Left to ourselves, we have no hope. And the Bible indeed deliberately paints that black picture for us. And sometimes people object to it, many times people object to it round about, and sometimes you might hold back a little bit in speaking about that black, dark picture. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, that's the very way in which Paul builds it up, and he will not allow us to get away from it. We can't remove it. But into that black picture, through one little word, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, we have a little word that makes all the difference. Yes, there's the black picture, but God. There's the black picture, but God. He breaks into that black picture and he brings in this gospel of salvation through his own son. That's the beauty of the good news following the bad news of where we all are. God's mercy breaking in to man's condition. If we could just simply take what we're thinking of this morning, here we can apply it now. Who is a God like unto our God that does that kind of thing for us? Who is a God? He does. your child. Look at your catalog with all of the latest games for the computer. No hope of buying them. Puts the catalog up. Come home from school the next day, picks it up, looks through it the same page. There is no way that he can afford to get what is in that that he wants. Time after time he's got to put it down. But then one time he comes home. And here there's a gift for him. And all the longing, all the yearning for these past times he's looked at the catalogue, they all pass now because he's got to enjoy, to value what he desperately needs. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious because of the gift of salvation which he brought and brings and gives to his people. There is nothing to be compared. But if that's the first thing that Peter gives us, he draws the conclusion. He goes on. He speaks not only about no comparison, but he also speaks about no corruption. He says, you've not been redeemed, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's no flaw, there's no stain, there's nothing in the life and the ministry of the Lord that is any way defective. There is nothing that man could identify. There is nothing that the devil could hold on to. Everything can pass the scrutiny of the most exhaustive examination, and he, the Lord, is perfect. But yet he died. He poured out his blood. And again, we've got to think about the value of that blood, because it's precious blood coming from a perfect sacrifice. And we go back to the cross of Calvary, and there's a great mystery there. Words sometimes fail to convey it, but let me try in simple ways to explain it. On the one hand, there we have Jesus Christ in the closest possible identifying with his people. There he is in the closest possible union with his own. He is our representative. He is our substitute. He took the guilt. That was the purpose of his coming. On the one hand. But on the other hand, we see something totally different. Yes, there's the closest possible identifying with us. But now, on the other hand, there is the greatest difference from us. Because he's spotless. He's perfect. His life brings no condemnation at all from the judgments of God. He and he alone is able to clear the record of all our guilt. Dress us up for the blessings of God to be bestowed, and fix us to appear before the courts of heaven. He gives to us a boldness. That's a great word to look at. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John spoke to the leaders. And the one thing that the leaders noted about Peter and John was the boldness with which they spoke. These men, they never spoke of this before. What's the difference? What explanation is given? And they say, because they had spent time with Jesus. A boldness. Hebrews chapter 10, where they are told of coming before God with a boldness into his presence. In the past, it was only the high priest that was allowed to go in there. Everybody else was excluded. But now, every believer has that boldness to come before God only on the basis of the rent cloth, the veil torn, when the death of Christ took place. But you come in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, and we're told there that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness that is spoken of in Scripture is that ability to speak and to argue and to debate. No matter what kind of audience you're addressing, no matter who you're speaking to, you are not intimidated by the people before you. That's what it means. Sometimes we go with, sometimes when you're in the company of some great person, whatever it might be, you're stammering, you're stuttering, you're kind of reduced to silence. That does not happen when we are addressing the greatest tribunal of all. 1 John 4:17, when we appear before the judgment seat of God, we have a boldness, we have an argument, we have words to deploy. And what are they? Jesus Christ died on the cross, that I can stand here with hope in my soul and in my heart and face my God. There's no corruption. To you who believe, he is precious. But not only no corruption, not only no comparison, the third thing I want us to think of is a fearful cost. When you go back to chapter 1 and verse 11, we're told there, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify. When the Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of our Lord are beyond illustration or example. He had to walk a path given to him by his Father. And as he walked that path, there was a storm cloud away in the distant horizon. But as he walked, the cloud came closer and closer. And what it meant for the Lord dawned more and more upon him. He felt the weight. And when you go through the many different words that are given to us, they are like windows to open up the experiences of our Lord as that storm approached. We are told in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, he was so amazed. His experience was on a higher scale than anything we could experience or anything we could illustrate. He was astonished because he stood himself in the place of his own. He was confronted with the anger that was due to them, but it was diverted to himself. He felt it. He knew it was coming. He was so amazed. We're told he was very heavy. He was exceeding sorrowful. Mark 14:33-34. He was exceedingly sorrowful. He was now surrounded by this storm bearing down upon him. And there was no way out. The cross was the only way. Heaven was shut. The disciples had fled. There was no help coming to him for any other. And there was to the Lord Jesus Christ a fearful, fearful, awful astonishment. He is the Holy Son of God. And in that holiness, he cannot and he will not tolerate any contact with sin. It's loathsome to him as the Son of God. But here he is as the Savior of men. And he has to go through something. He has to go through something that he's never ever experienced before. This was an experience completely new to the Lord. He can't say how awful that would have been to his heart. How heavy that would have been to him to handle something that was so despicable. He wanted to escape. Let this cup pass. But he was constrained by love to his own, to take it and to drink every last drop of it. He walked that path. He carried that cross. He endured all it meant to him. Again, the words we had this morning. What kind of a God would do that? What kind of a God would do that? Why? Only because of the love that he has for his people. And that is what Christ has done for his people. Peter is not content merely to give us these beautiful theological insights. He brings it home in a very practical application as well. What does he tell us here in verse 16? Be ye holy, for I am holy. If you have been redeemed in this way, if you have been redeemed in this way, then live that way. It's as simple as that. He's done so much for you. What did he do for him? Because it's so fundamental. I said there were three thoughts. I'm going to be very, very brief in 50 minutes. What Christ has done, he should do very well. Secondly, what does Christ now do? Verse 5 of chapter 2. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. What is Jesus Christ doing today, now? He is building his church. And he's building his church in Barrington. And he's using living stones to bring it about. He is the foundation. He sets the size, the scope, the strength of the church. He's the source of spiritual life. We get all our strength from him. We've tasted that he's gracious. We know his touch upon our soul. We know the transplanting of a new purpose and a new delight within us. Yes, we are living stones, examples to others round about us in our village of a great spiritual renewal. When you look at some of the great cathedrals of past Christian days, before the fire in Notre Dame, Notre Dame Cathedral took 182 years to build. The Minster in New York, it took 250 years to finish it all off. And if you were to look at some of these buildings in some of these years, the best that you could say is, well, there's a work in progress there. And it's developing with the passing of the years. So it is with ourselves. People will look at their lives and they can say, well, there's a work in progress. Or is there? With that person. Little by little, he's changing us all. Perhaps there are times when it comes to a significant portion of that building of the church, there comes a significant portion, or at least there comes a significant time in our life when God puts his finger on something and says, this has got to go. And we might struggle what the Lord is doing in changing us and formatting us. And we say, to the Lord, not yet. And the Lord says to us, yes, now. He's building his church. It's a work in progress. He's molding us. He's maturing us. He's bringing us into an increasing likeness to his Son. We might be slow to learn of these things. Lessons have got to be repeated for us. It takes a long time sometimes for us to just get one little thought clear in our heads and in our lives. But that final picture will be reached in the patience and the loving kindness of the Lord. What's he doing for us? He is building his church, changing us into living stones, likeness, conformity to Jesus Christ. Please pray. But not only is he building a church, he is also binding us together. He's uniting us. We have one Lord, we have one head. What is it that ties us together? It's not denominational adherence. It's not the pattern of our worship. It's not the doctrines alone which we hold on to that lock us together. What locks us together is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I still remember when I went to Romania these many years ago. We had never met any of these people before. But we were all locked together. There was a togetherness between us right from the very moment that we met, to be explained only by that one vital relationship that for them and for us, we had the Lord as our Savior and our God. What is Jesus doing? He is building his church and he's binding his people together. Can we count on ourselves as part of that building? And let me just draw down gently like this. None of us. None of us are big men or women in the church. This building, down there, there's a foundation stone. On top of it, there's other stones hidden by the ground. Nobody will see them. Nobody knows anything about them. But this building would be incomplete if these stones were missing. So it is with ourselves. We're not in the face and we're not to the fore with what goes on in Christian circles and in church circles. But we are part of the building. And we have, Psalm 92 tells us, we have been transferred and transplanted by his grace into this building. We're part of it. And for that we can say, do you believe he's precious? So again, Peter gives us the application. To leave it to us. What do you do in a building? What do you do in a church? You offer sacrifice of worship and praise. Not animals, not products as they did in Old Testament times. But what are we to do? Romans 12 tells us we have to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Praise, not just upon our lips, but from our heart. What does Jesus Christ do? Building, binding. He's praying. And one last thought. Yes, what Jesus Christ has done, he has redeemed. What is Jesus Christ doing? He's building, he's binding. What will Jesus Christ yet do? Verse 4 of the first chapter. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not in heaven, fadeth not away. He served in heaven for you. There is that great prospect of Emmanuel's land. That great provision the Lord has cultivated and put together and made certain for his people. I go to prepare a place for you. And there are three simple things told us here about it. It's incorruptible. We know what rust does to cars. We know what moths do to clothes. And we know what thieves do to property. There is decay all around us. But in this place, which the Lord has prepared and provides for his people, this place that is in prospect before us, at the end of our journey in this world, in that place, there are no destructive forces. There are no things that will destroy or spoil. It's incorruptible. But it goes on. Not only are we told it's incorruptible, but we're also told it's undefiled. What does that mean? Well, there's no moral defilement about what God has prepared for his people. We know the way which sin spoils. Sin will not spoil us in that place which God has prepared for his people. And it's brought out in a very simple image that's given to us in Rome in Revelation 21, verse 4. We're told there that God, what does he do? God will wipe away any tear from our eyes. There is nothing there that will cause us tears. It is unstained. It is pure. It is pure. That's the place he prepared for his people. Uncorruptible, undefiled, thirdly. Behold, it fades not away. It doesn't decay with time. It doesn't grow stale. It doesn't wither with the delight of the hour. We can gather round our wife. We can gather round our table. We can gather around the people and communion of God's people. And there can be blessings, great blessings experienced from many of these events and occasions. But they're only a small foretaste of the full inheritance that's to come when the Lord takes us to the place he's prepared and provides for us. This is what Jesus Christ is doing. And he will come back and gather us to be with himself. Is he then the hope, the desire of our soul? Is he then the focus of our expectations? Again, there is the application here by Peter. If he is preparing a place for us, we then have to make ready to be with him. And if that's the kind of place that he's got for us, surely we can say, he is precious. Let me close with some constant, a long, long, long time ago. And he left this simple phrase, this simple sentence. Our inheritance will never lose anything through age or sickness on our part, or through any damage to itself. And that inheritance will never lessen in delight because it has been enjoyed for so long. When we've been there 10,000 years, 10,000 days, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Gracious Lord, once again, we come before the enormity of thy word, its teaching and application to us. Help us, Lord, to remember and hold on to what we receive from thyself, to make a difference with us in the days of the week that stretch before us. In Jesus' name, amen. We close by singing from Psalm 73 and breaking into reading singing from verse 23. The sentiments of our meditation tonight. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live would me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, our Lord? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart shall faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. 73 and verse 25, nevertheless, continually.
Continually, O Lord, I have known thee.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all this night.